Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. Idea Talks is a monthly conversation with Josh Tice and other church leaders on big ideas for life and ministry. Today we have Pastor Tony Luizzo, who is the lead pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. On this episode, Pastor Tony and Pastor Josh discuss the big idea of refreshing an established church.
Hey, Pastor Josh Tice here with another Idea Talks with my friend, Pastor Tony Luizzo. We're so glad that you could join us for this Idea Talks. Now, each Idea Talk is about a big idea, and today's big idea is refreshing an established church. Church planting is a great thing, very hot topic, and people are excited about it. Lots of church planters listen to this podcast or watch this YouTube channel. But today we're not talking about church planting. We're talking about taking an established church and being new in the leadership of that established church, how to refresh it, how to bring it back. Maybe right. it's seen better days, but now it's yours and it's time to lead it to even greater days. Right. What is that like? And our audience is going to love hearing Pastor Tony's story. Tony, your story has inspired our staff. Your story has inspired others. We'd like to find out a little about you. So go ahead and begin by explaining to our audience a little bit about yourself and your story.
Cool. I grew up in a really good Christian home, Independent Baptist. That's been my whole life. Bible College, Independent Baptist. When I was 23 years old, I was graduating from college, Trinity Baptist, and I took my first interview, and I was really pumped about it. And I went up to Fellowship Baptist Church in Columbus, and we were just overwhelmed. The church, everything was just so exciting. So I remember being in the room the night before I was to preach the next day. And I was telling my wife, I said, I love this church, and I feel like I have complete peace to be here. You know what I'm saying? It was just weird because it wasn't like I was nervous. Not many times in my life have I had that time where God just put his hands on me and said, this is it.
Yeah.
And I told my wife, I said, if the pastor asks me if I have peace, I'm going to tell him right now.
Yeah.
They had two other youth pastors that they were going to interview the next upcoming weeks. And I thought, man, these guys have resumes that are far above mine and things. And so the next day, the pastor Denoff, I was in his office. We had a great day. We went out to eat late that night. And he went in there and he said, Tony, I have no idea why I'm doing this. But he said, I have complete peace from God that are the guy.
No kidding.
And I was just like in shock because I had my speech prepared how I was going to tell him I really have peace from God. And so it was really cool how...
You're 22 years old?
I was 23 years old.
23 years old.
And so it was right at... Actually, that was on Sunday night. I was graduating Wednesday.
Wow.
So I wasn't even actually graduating yet. So, but anyways, I had no idea then that I was going there to be the youth pastor of what God had in store for me down the road. But it was just neat. From the very beginning, I knew that God led me there.
Cool.
And it was cool to see how God had a bigger vision. But when I went there, I was in love with being a youth pastor. I didn't have the vision to take over the church.
Yeah.
It wasn't my heart to do that. But it's cool looking back now that God was directing my steps to lead me to that point.
Okay, so right there is, I think, a wealth of inspiration. And let me explain why.
Okay.
Because right now there are hundreds of guys that are going to be listening to this. And they are in a position, they're like, I love being a youth pastor. I love being an administrative pastor. I love being a children's pastor. And they might begin start to feel that God is leading them to a lead position or a senior pastor position. That's kind of where you were.
Absolutely.
You weren't looking for that.
No.
But it was thrust upon you.
What was great about it is because I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the church. So from the very beginning, I had a heart from it of being there to do whatever was necessary, what was best for the church. So later on, what happened was our assistant pastor was leaving, and we started looking for an assistant pastor. It was 6 years after I was youth pastor, and I saw God do amazing things of me being a youth pastor. I'm not saying that to my glory at all.
Just
being somewhere when you love something and you love the people and you love serving God, God's going to bless you.
Yeah.
And one thing that God taught me was longevity. Mm-hmm. The average youth pastor was like a year and a half.
Yes.
I was there for 6 years.
Wow.
But what happened was through that, the pastor was watching me the whole time of seeing me go through good times and bad times. Mm. I went through a really hard time at one point that I was going to quit. And I remember going to his house and telling the pastor, I said, I can't deal with this. There's things being said. all this. They said, are they true? And I said, no. And he said, then stick it out. And I stuck it out and I went forward. And later on, when Pastor looked at me as being the next pastor, he said, do you know why I'm looking at you right now? When you went through those hard times, you stuck it out.
So it was in the midst of the difficulty.
Exactly.
That you begin to catch the eye of the pastor, probably more so even
right.
the Heavenly Father, and begin to say, that's the one who's going to be taking the church next.
So through that,
wow.
I ended up being moved into an assistant pastor role.
Okay.
I was doing that for only about a year and a half. Mm-hmm. I started developing a hunger and a love for pastoring.
Yeah.
I'd get to preach, and I loved it. And I'd get so excited when I finished my message. That night, I was ready to
yeah.
write my next one.
Yep.
It was just in me.
Yep.
And the senior pastor that had been there for, he started the church, and it was 40-some years old. I can't remember the exact time. I mean, long history there. The only pastor that had ever been at the church. And so so he got sick, and I remember I led a major outreach for the church. Mm. And I was frustrated because I had more and more responsibility because he was getting older,
yeah.
and the natural tendency was to let the other younger guy do it.
Yeah.
But I was carrying so much that I was getting worn out.
Yeah.
But I didn't have the authority to make changes.
Mm.
I had the workload, but I didn't have the authority.
Okay, now I have to stop you, and
okay.
I don't want to mess up your story here.
Okay.
But there have got to be guys right now listening to this, driving down the road,
right.
or they're watching this and they're in their computer room and they're thinking to themselves, that's exactly where I'm at.
Yeah.
I have all the responsibility and none of the authority. What did you do? How did you deal with that? How did you walk with God during that time?
It was good because I tell you, in order for God to get you where he wants you to be, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes he's got to put you through the fire.
Yeah. Wow,
and you know,
and that's powerful.
And so on the other side of that, and I didn't see it then, and that's the thing that every guy has to understand. When you're in the fire, you don't see it.
Yeah.
But God's preparing you for what he has.
Yeah.
You know, he's got to put that extra weight on you to build your muscles.
Yeah.
To prepare you for what he has next.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so through that time, I just remember hitting a breaking point, and I finished this outreach that we had. It was a giant drama at the church. I was in charge of it.
Cool.
I remember pulling back to the garage where we were at, and I was broken, I was tired, I was weary. I was feeling it at that point. And I got on my cell phone and I called my pastor, my home pastor, Malcolm Carter, that I grew up in Alabama, and he took over my home church. He was a rock to me, he was a friend to me.
Yes.
And I called up Malcolm and I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I love this place so much that I don't want to leave, but I'm so worn out that I don't want to stay. And he said, Tony, you
yeah.
pray this prayer. He said, you pray and say, Lord, move or move me. Lord, you've got to move in the situation or you've got to move me out, but I'm at a breaking point. And I remember getting off the phone and I sat in my car and I was crying. I was tired. I was frustrated. I was alone. And I said, Lord, I love this place and I'll spend the rest of my life here if you'll let me, but you've got to move or move me. And the next morning, and I know this sounds like I'm making this up,
yeah.
but the next morning, the senior pastor calls me into his office. He'd been slowing down because he had health problems. We didn't even know what the health problems were. He called me in there. He said, I just got back from the doctor. I have a lot of blocked arteries. I have to have open heart surgery.
Wow.
And he said, I need you to step in and pastor for me for the next 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks to recover. And I was like, okay, I'm happy to do that. But here's the thing, Josh, this is what happened. From the day that I prayed that prayer, I've been preaching ever since.
You're kidding me.
From the day I prayed that prayer.
So
and
it
I know,
began as a 6 to 8 week thing.
And turned and into
God
a year.
And then God just continued to have you keep preaching. So he moved.
He moved.
You
from
prayed,
that prayer. And you have the
move.
Thing that I just, you know, prayer doesn't work. Prayer works. When you're broken, God knew my heart. And God was like, no, you're at the point where that's the prayer that I needed.
That is huge, man.
Yeah.
So here you come, you sit down, you call your mentor, your pastor, Malcolm, in Alabama. By the way, whom I've heard preach several times,
yes.
visiting my family down or my wife's family down there. Amazing guy.
Amazing guy.
And you call him, he says, look, pray simple.
Yep.
Here's the simple prayer. God, you better move or move me.
Right.
You pray, God, move or move me. God moves, and you begin preaching every Sunday since.
On the anniversary of that date, so God did a cool transition, because how do you transition from a guy that's been the senior pastor, the lead pastor, the founding pastor for 40-some years.
Okay, you've got to stop. Here's why. That story is what is so unique about your story, that element. You succeeded a pastor who had such a long ministry. Over 40 years he ministered and pastored to these people. And now you're supposed to come in and fill those shoes? What was that like?
So, you know how that year of that transition of me being the intern pastor or whatever, that was the time that the church was able to see me play that role without it looking like I was pushing him out or him looking like he was giving up. So it's neat how God did that is for that time. So the people saw that I honored the pastor during that time. I wasn't trying to, every time I got up, I tried to honor him. Mm. Let's pray for him. I love him. We wouldn't be here without him. I appreciate his ministry. I'd use him as sermon illustrations about faithfulness. Mm. So the church saw this isn't some cocky kid looking for an opportunity to take over.
Yeah.
They looked at it because I was only 32 years old at the time.
Yeah.
They saw that I love the church and I love the pastor.
Yeah.
And that slowly helped them to gain respect from me, of them seeing that. So
yeah, because you didn't come in, like you said, as a punk trying to undermine this
right.
guy. And we spoke off camera beforehand, and what's one of the things that is so evident to me about you, Tony, is not just your passion for the Lord, but how much you loved the pastor you worked for, and
absolutely.
How much you honored him and respected him. And so to have the opportunity of then transitioning into that role, your natural love for him likely showed not only to me, but likely showed to your congregation.
Absolutely. You read in the Bible all the time about Paul and, you know, Abraham and David and say those are heroes. They were just men.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I know we put a halo on them, but they wasn't a halo.
Yeah.
We know their faults too.
Yeah.
And I would tell the church, I said, he's a modern day Bible hero to me. He's part of that storyline of God's work.
Yeah.
And I look at him and see the faithfulness to his wife, the faithfulness to our church. No church splits.
Yeah.
Never was in controversy for anything. Never question of his character.
Yeah.
Today, if you ask me, what do you want to be like? I want to be like him.
Yeah.
And I'm not putting a man on a pedestal.
Sure.
But he is an example of the believers.
And we need to have examples of the
believers.
That's what Paul told Timothy to be.
Yep.
So here's a transition, though.
Okay.
And the transition comes where sometimes we can be forgetful of the past and not honor the past.
Right.
And in fact, some go as far as ridiculing heroes of the past.
Right.
But instead you honor that, but at the same time you don't worship the past.
No.
You had to turn around. You had to face the future. And you had to refresh an established church.
Right.
So what was that like?
It was interesting because he was an amazing man, an amazing leader, but just like anybody towards the end, he had health problems. You know, he's tired. He was, you know, just different natural things that would happen to even you and I at the end of our ministry.
Of course.
Things go from, you know, to a coasting mode.
Yeah.
Just to where you get comfortable.
Yeah.
And the church was slowly in decline.
Yeah.
And it wasn't drawing in a lot of younger families.
Yeah.
You know, because there wasn't a lot of energy or a lot of vision at the time.
Yeah.
Amazing of what God had did, but, you know, the vision wasn't there anymore. And so what I learned to do
is... Is it fair to say that the church was in decline?
Yes.
By the time you took over.
It was. And I mean, and that's not a dig on the church.
No, of course not.
It's just what it was.
Every church has their cycles.
It does.
Right.
And a pastor that I took over for, he even told me that all the time. There has his cycles. And he said, we had our peak and towards the end. And he would tell me, he said, Tony, I said, I'm excited about this because your fresh ideas, your energy, your youth.
Beautiful.
And that's what, you know, it's cool because that's not something we made up. The Bible actually says that.
Yeah.
The wisdom of the elderly and the you know, the strength of the younger.
Yeah, yeah.
And if we would find that and not look at it as competing with the older.
Yes.
Every church would do better. We're not competing with the older. Don't try to get rid of them. Honor them. Love them.
That I love, Tony. That I love. Instead of the younger trying to compete with the older and saying, oh, your old ways. Or the older feeling threatened by the younger.
Right.
Here the man says, I have some wisdom, but you have the strength. And I love your freshness. I love your ideas. And we want to move that direction. Now, what was that like in those years where you began to transition? What did he say to you? What did you say to him? What was that transition like?
It's good. Behind the scenes, he told me, he said, you have always backed me up. As an assistant pastor, youth pastor, and he said, and I respected that, and he said, I want you to know, now that you are my pastor, and that blew me away. I mean, for him to refer to me as his pastor, but he would before the church and tell people, this is my pastor now. He was pastor emeritus. And I told you beforehand, but I mean, this weird moment in my ministry was I was getting ready to preach, and I asked him to come up and kind of testify. I try to pull him in as much as possible, let him know he's part of the team. I love him. I'd give him opportunities to preach. But he was up there testifying. And I'm sitting in the chair, you know, in the pulpit behind him. And mm-hmm. he gets up and he does this. And he said, and this time I want my pastor to come preach. And I didn't move. I sat there in the chair. Yeah. And I'm waiting. And I'm like, his pastor. And I'm like, kind of looking around and went, oh, that's me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's me.
I mean, that's insane to think about.
Yeah. And it was just cool, that mutual respect that we had for each other. Yeah. But there was times that he would tell me, and I'm just being transparent, you
sure.
know, just there was times that I would be making a decision and stuff, and he'd pull me in and he'd say, you're making a mistake. And I'd be like, I don't feel like I'm making a mistake. Here's the thing that people have to find out, and this is true for all of us. We've got to respect the older. We've got to, you know, respect the leaders and
sure.
people like that. But above that, we have got to follow God. You know, it's easier said than done, because not very often, he would give me advice and it would just be incredible. And I would do that. But there was certain times that he would say things and he said, but you have to do what God leads you to do. And he said,
yes.
whatever that is, I'm going to back you up. He
yes.
says, my feeling is this.
Yes.
And a couple of times that I can tell you that I made some decisions. And
that were opposed to what he would have said.
Were opposed to what yeah. he would have said. And I looked at him and I said, I love you with all my heart.
Yeah.
But I said, in my heart, I feel like I need to do this.
Yes.
Which was cool is later he said, you know what? I'm glad you followed God and not me. Because he said, I did not see that from that perspective, or I had an experience from my past
yeah.
that was making me say that. But now I see that God gave you wisdom that
yeah.
was greater than my wisdom.
That's awesome.
It's better that we honor God than please men.
That's awesome.
And he taught me that.
That's beautiful. So you have a church. And it's having its heyday. And
right.
this heyday is probably likely before you came.
Right.
And what would we say? So our audience understands what we're talking about. Let's talk numbers for a minute.
Okay.
It had a heyday in 19 or 2000 and?
The heyday. It was obviously we just had our 50th anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
Heyday was back in the 70s and 80s.
Okay. Heyday, 70s and 80s.
Yes.
What was happening in the church then?
Oh, they had, you know, 700 on the bus ministry.
Whoa.
And yeah. Yeah. I mean, big days like that, packed out sanctuary. Youth rallies, you know, anniversary Sunday that they
right.
made
all
the
of these
paper.
Innovative ideas in
oh,
the 70s
yeah.
and 80s, yeah.
Yeah, and the thing about it is he was outside the box. He wasn't a man pleaser. He was like, what would work? And
yeah.
he was having in, back in then, the controversial thing, he'd have Southern gospel groups on
yeah.
the stage.
Yeah.
You know,
no!
that yeah, and he'd do that. And it was amazing
yeah.
how he was doing that. But towards the end, when
it began
I came,
to decline.
It began to decline. And
yeah.
just, you know, We were getting down. When I came, the numbers were like in the sevens,
mm-hmm.
six, fives, and then it got down in the 400s
okay,
and things like
yep.
that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then I'm taking over and stepping into that role. And he's the one that brought me before the church and said, we're going to, you know, stand
yeah.
behind him. I love him, but this is what God wants to
yeah.
happen at
okay,
this time.
Okay, so that brings us to the topic of the day.
Yes.
Refreshing an established church.
Now I'm there.
Here's a church that had its heyday.
Yep.
And it's gone down.
Right.
And now the goal is to advance it, not just to
right.
hold on to our talent and bury it in the sand, but to double it, to go before God one day and say, this is what I did. So what did you do that could apply to our audience? Because I know there are guys right now,
sure.
they just took a church. And it had its heyday back in 78.
Right.
It had its heyday back in 85. But now they're like, we want to do more than we've ever seen. What were some things that could relate to them that you've done to help us reestablish and refresh that established church?
Okay, this is going to sound funny, but this is the truth. The first thing that I did is I did nothing.
Mm.
I didn't make any changes, and I got a lot of advice. They said, don't go in there and just try to
yeah.
whatever. Love the people.
Yes.
Preach the truth.
Yeah.
Stand on what's already there. Don't make, you know, and sometimes we're so hasty,
yeah.
but you need to know where you're at and what
yeah.
you got.
Yes.
And you need to know your new role and get your feet wet before I started doing anything.
So sometimes people come in a little too, like a bull in a china shop.
That's right.
They change everything immediately.
That's right.
And this is why we have splits. This is why we have problems.
That's right.
Okay.
And so what happened?
But you were able to avoid this.
And yeah, exactly. And what I did is I just kind of waited. And you got to follow God as you do things. So, the next step that I did after that is I started preaching on things. You know, we say it all the time that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged
yes.
sword. It reaches the hearts of people. Well, sometimes You have to understand why people don't want change. And that's really what we're talking about, is change.
Yeah.
If we're refreshing an established church means you have to change some things that aren't working.
Yes.
Or change some things that worked in 70s and 80s.
Yeah.
And we're not talking about the gospel.
No, yeah.
We're not talking about doctrine. And that's the thing that a lot of people say.
No. The message doesn't change, but methods do.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we've got to make sure that we understand that. But what we started doing is I started realizing that there needed to be some methods changed in our church.
Yeah.
So I started preaching on those things. And I started explaining to them, but for the first year I was preaching the gospel and what doesn't change and where I stood. So they knew my heart. They knew. That's it.
That's great, Tony. Keep going. I'm sorry. I didn't mean
to
interrupt. I'm just so excited about what you said. Right. You spent a year saying, this is what doesn't change.
Exactly.
Awesome.
So they knew, you know, what's he going to throw out with this? I made it very clear. This is what we're not going to touch.
Yeah.
This is what we're going to stand on. And so we started making some changes, but I would teach on those things. And the thing that we've got to understand that this is just part, I've grown up in Independent Baptist, and I think you have the same history, but a lot of times the line gets blurred. Is for what's biblical and what's traditional.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? And it's hard to see
that. I think everybody in our audience understands exactly what we're saying.
So if you don't make a distinction of those lines and you start changing something that's traditional and they've got the idea that you can't do that, I want to honor God. Well, you honor God by being biblical.
Yes.
You don't honor God just by being traditional. Now, don't throw out traditions just because you're trying to make change.
Yes.
There are some traditions that are good and they're healthy and, you know, that we need to keep there just because they work. Mm. You don't throw out what doesn't work or what does work. You throw out what's not working to reach the culture.
Yes.
And so.
So you had to begin to say, okay, look, we have to go back to a core principle of the Independent Baptist movement.
That's right.
And that is biblical authority.
Yes.
What does the Bible say? And the fact is, the Bible says everything about our doctrine.
That's right.
But it says very little about our tradition. You know, I'll speak to this because I've noticed this quite a bit. And I've noticed it might be that way because we constantly feel the necessity to add a scripture verse to our tradition.
That's right.
So
sometimes it's twisting a scripture verse.
Yes. So here's the traditional way of evangelism. Let's find a verse that doesn't mean that and add it to that.
Right.
Here's our traditional way of dress. Let's find a verse and add it to that. And the fact is, you can have dress standards and you can even have evangelism methods. You can have all sorts of different methodology.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that as long as we realize it's not doctrinal.
Right.
It's preferential for the purpose of evangelizing the lost.
And the thing, when we're talking about refreshing an established church, you know, I was thankful for the heritage that I had.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I made the church know that we're thankful for where that. But shame on us. Shame on any pastor that takes over a church and they're more faithful to trying to uphold the traditions than they are to uphold the purpose of why that church was established. Mm-hmm. And that's to reach the community and to reach the lost. Mm-hmm. And I get really frustrated with people that have the idea that the gospel does not work anymore.
Yes. Yes.
You know, when they say, well, the church has to die out because we're living in the last days.
Yes.
I've read the Bible, too, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that the gospel is ineffective in the last days.
Yes.
It's still powerful. It still changes lives.
Yeah.
And the world, you know, the darker the world gets, the brighter the light should be.
That's exactly right.
So it should be that we have this mindset in this generation of, and they say, well, it's getting really bad out there. Hey, that just means the gospel should shine brighter.
That's exactly right.
It's needed even more.
Yeah.
It means that we should be holding it higher and running to the darkness. You start preaching those messages, and what you do is you have to lead the church to victories. Because what they do is they look back in 1976 and when I was saved, you know, these stories that I get. Mm-hmm. In 1976, 1978, I was saved. And the pastor preached Hellfire and Brimstone. And we sang Just As I Am. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I was saved. And now you want to change the way we do an altar call or the songs that we sing during that altar call. Yeah. And what's wrong with Just As I Am?
Yeah.
And things like that.
So what do you do with that? Because our audience is facing just those issues, just those questions.
So what we did is, number one, when you make changes, we have not a giant church, but we have a decent sized church, you know, and so we've learned, and Malcolm taught me this too. You make changes slowly. He said, you can't turn a ship quickly without toppling the ship.
Mm.
So you have to make changes slowly. So what we would do is we slowly add things, and we would teach on things, and I would explain the reason why. Mm. I would start internally, and, you know, it's scary making changes.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's scary because you don't want to hurt, you know, your church or the older people or anything like that.
And that's a key, because I think it's a pastoral heart. You genuinely love those who are pastoring.
Absolutely.
You don't want to hurt them. It's not about your ego. It's about the gospel, but it's also about these sweet people that you love. And so you're saying
slow
is a key.
It's slow is a
you
key.
You first mentioned preaching, so I would say that was the first point that you brought out. Preach on these things before you change.
Right.
And then when you begin to implement change, do it slowly.
Absolutely. And give people a reason why. Because what they have this idea is, especially the older crowd, you're making changes because you don't believe what we did was good enough.
Mm.
And now you're throwing our ideas out of thinking out with the old and with the new, and that's not the thing.
Mm.
It's not the thing. The methods that they use because they worked for their day and age and their generation.
Okay, stop there and say that again.
Okay.
Because that is powerful.
It is. That the methods that they use for their generation worked. People say, well, I was saved in 78. We did this, this, and this. And I said, well, why did you do those things? Because they worked. Mm-hmm. We have got to look at works with our generation.
Yeah.
So we started refreshing the church by, instead of focusing on programs, we started focusing on relationships.
Mm.
And that's one of the things that was, and that helped us. After church on Sunday morning, I realized we would do our traditional altar call. And then I started inviting people back to a room that we called Connecting Point. And I would say, I want to connect with you after the service. I would love to meet you. And, you know, we had a growing church, and people are thinking that the pastor's untouchable.
Yes.
Be like, no, I want to meet you afterwards.
Yeah.
I'm going to be back there with my wife. Pastor so-and-so and so-and-so is going to be back there. I want to meet you.
That's awesome.
They'd come back to that room. And this was different because at first people had this mindset, oh, the pastor just doesn't want to shake people's hands at the door.
Yeah, yeah.
He's trying to avoid us. And I said, here's the thing. Are you saved? Well, of course, Pastor, I'm saved. Well, the guy that's sitting next to you that was a guest today, I don't know if they're saved.
Yeah.
And I want to meet that guy.
So you gave them a solid reason.
A solid reason.
Of why we're making this.
Right.
At that time, from the outside, I would say small, subtle change.
Yes.
But you said, give it a reason.
Give it a reason.
I love that.
And so people started, and there was people that were upset at first, like the pastor's just trying to avoid people or he thinks he's too good. Then I would tell testimonies. If you lead people to victory, they're going to say amen and get behind you because they want, I don't care if they're an old timer or a new person in the church, they want just what you want, to see people saved, baptized, added to the church.
Yes.
Lives
That's
restored.
True. Every Christian wants that.
Every Christian.
Yeah.
So we'd make a change and say, let me tell you how God's working with this. Because you got to prove to them, you got to show them that God's working. So I'd go back there and you know
what I've noticed about you? You're giving them the benefit of the doubt. You're not looking at them. Look at these old timers; they don't care about the gospel. Of course they do.
Oh, I know them.
Giving them
I know
the
they care.
Benefit of the doubt, saying, "Of course they want the gospel. They just don't know how to get the gospel to this generation." Then we make that change. We give them a reason why, and then we show them the results.
Absolutely.
Look at these people getting saved. And then because the Spirit of God indwells them, they get excited about it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I love that.
Nothing revives. You talk about revival. And today we think revival is getting in a singing group and a dynamic pastor. You know what revival is? When people get burdened for souls and people are saved and baptized and lives being changed.
That's awesome.
That will fire up a church more than anything. So we started seeing people saved. And so they'd come back to Connecting Point. Because the thing is, I'm not opposed to traditional invitations. We do that in our church.
Sure.
You start calling people down and all they know of church, first of all, there's people in today's generation that don't even know what's going to happen. They're not in church. They're not churchy people. So we say things like, come to the altar. Mm. What is an altar?
Yeah.
And what are you going to do to me when I get there?
Yeah.
So come down and pray with some prayer people. And after the service, I want to meet you. They go into that room. I'm talking to them and I say, is there anything that I can pray with you about?
Yes. Wow,
you ask
that's
those
good.
Key questions. Is there anything that I can pray? And I'm going to tell you right now, whatever's on their heart, whatever motivated them to come, I came to church today because I'm going through a divorce, or I'm brokenhearted over this, or I'm losing one of my children.
Yeah.
That's going to come out with that question.
I love that.
Relationships. We started reviving the church through relationships. Yeah. And you know what? We didn't do the traditional invitation during the week. So the traditional invitation that we would normally have, come down to the altar and things like that. So we take it the next step, inviting them to this thing, ask them that key question, is there anything that I can pray with you about? And what we would do, instead of having that traditional invitation that we had during the week, I would set up an appointment with them, building relationships with them right there on the spot, and say, hey, man, I see you're really broken about this. What are you doing Tuesday morning? Could we meet at Starbucks? Could we sit there and talk?
You're making the visitation appointment, quote-unquote visitation appointment, right there.
Exactly. I'm not doing away with visitation, but I'm doing it differently.
I love it.
Yeah,
love
it's refreshing. What's biblical?
Right. Yeah.
Biblical is reaching people, giving them the gospel, changing lives, going to them.
Yeah.
But whereas knocking on their door just randomly on Tuesday night while they're eating dinner and going, man, this is a bad time.
Yeah, right. In the era of Andy Griffith, that was acceptable.
It was great.
Show up and it could be acceptable in different parts of our country culturally.
Right.
That might still be acceptable.
Sure.
But in some of our situations, it might be just randomly on a Tuesday night knocking on the door might not be the best.
Right.
But what you're saying is, hey, still reach them with the gospel.
Exactly.
Just maybe set up an appointment at the coffee shop.
Then they're not paranoid about how their house looks.
Yeah.
They don't feel bad that you're going to come over and it smells like smoke.
Yeah.
You know, all those different things that are running through people's minds today.
Sure, absolutely.
And so you do that, and then all of a sudden you're on neutral ground. And of course, I mean, I do this with men. If it was with a couple, I would do it with, you know, my wife and things like that. And Bill. So we just take some of the things that we do that, and then I would explain to the church why we're making the change, how this works. But here's the thing. Go back before the church and say, church, let me tell you, last Sunday you might not have seen anybody at the altar being saved, but we led two people to Christ in Connecting Point.
Perfect.
And I mean, the whole church is excited.
Yes.
And then we would do baptism. And with our baptism, we would record their stories on video before we do it. So 30-minute or 30-second to a 2-minute
love it
testimony comes on the screen. Oh, my goodness. The church is cheering on. And they're saying, hey, these changes are working.
Yes.
And I had a guy, one of my deacons in a deacon meeting, he was sitting there and he said, I'll be honest, Pastor. He goes, I don't like a lot of these things that you've done. He goes, I'm not crazy about, you know, the some of the dress code changes and the fact that you're not always wearing ties and all this. But he said, what I love is these people being saved.
Yeah.
I love the baptism being stirred. I love that. So he said, whatever we're doing, let's keep doing
it. Amen. That's awesome.
And that's the thing is honor the past.
Yes.
But have a vision for the future.
Yes.
And to be relevant. Being relevant today is the fact that people use cell phones.
Yeah.
And so it's important that we're communicating through cell phones and we're not leaving out the older people of some of the things that we did to connect with them.
Yeah.
Don't throw them out. Don't throw that out. But make sure you're being relevant to do that. We started doing things where we started branding our church.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't have a church logo or church colors or a church slogan.
Yeah,
and those
that's
things.
Just doing ministry today.
That is.
Yeah.
And so those things, and I got up there and explained what the logo was, and, you know, I had the people that were just like, oh, here we go, trying to be all modern and contemporary.
Yeah, yeah.
But then when our name and our logo started getting out there and people saw it, I was like, man, this is pretty cool.
Yeah.
So you
That's
just,
so beautiful,
you
man.
Have to bring it that it works. And we live in 2016.
Yeah.
And I tell you, we live in a wicked day and age.
Yeah.
And we're not, and everybody's like, what are we going to throw out next? Well, it's not going to be the Bible.
Yeah.
But I tell you, we've got to reach people that are dealing with things in this day and age.
I love what you said. You said, honor the past, plan for the future.
That's right.
And live today.
That's it.
Minister in the present. And I think that is a beautiful way to look at ministry, especially for a movement that had such an awesome past.
Yes.
We really did. And I think our future is even better.
Oh, absolutely.
And I'm anticipating great future, but I love how you're approaching it because you're saying, okay, we can revive what God, we can, through the power of God, refresh what God has already done in our movement and in these churches. So now, just practically speaking, before we move on, because we've talked a lot of philosophy.
Yes.
And there were a few practical ideas
there.
But just practically, for the guy who just became the pastor,
okay,
or is about to become a pastor in 6 months,
yes,
and he's seen exactly what you've seen, the heyday's gone, we're kind of in a slump, and we're gonna through the power of God, pull it out.
Yes.
Give me 3 or 4 practical ways to start. First, you said not too fast, make sure you preach on it.
Sure.
But what about some practical things that he can look at to say, okay, first, consider refreshing or changing this.
Okay. One of those things that I would start is starting with your leadership.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? A young guy, you're sitting there, you're into this, you've read that book, you're excited about it, but you've got to stir the hearts of your deacons, of your staff, of the people that you're gathered around them. I mean, if you're going to dual services, you know, you need to do something like that. And that's something that we're praying about right now and things like that. Start with them.
Yeah.
You know, get in there and explain to them what you're doing and things and get them on board. Start with your inner circle and work your way out.
Yeah.
Have buy-in to where an older guy's sitting there going, you know what, he's got good reasons for why we're doing this and things like that. So those are some of the things that we started doing.
I love that. You're getting buy-in from your current leadership.
Yes.
You're getting them involved. If there was a book that helped you and it explains the direction you're going, give it to your leadership and get them on board. I love that. That's leadership.
Absolutely. The last one we did that with is Autopsy of a Deceased Church.
Yeah, love that book.
I love it too.
We give it away at Idea Day.
I saw that. Yeah. And awesome, but I bought two cases.
The great thing about giving that to your leadership, and I think that's a great practical idea that you've given hundreds of people, and that is... It's short. Any 70-year-old or 25-year-old deacon can take that.
Yes.
And you can say, hey, read this in 2 weeks, and I want to go out to coffee and discuss it.
That's right.
And at that point, they realize, I don't want a dead church.
That's right.
This is just unbiased statistical analysis from a godly person who's going to tell us what we need to do.
Right.
Great concept.
That's right. And we did that in a deacon's meeting, gave him the book, and I said, in 2 weeks, we're going to meet back.
Beautiful.
Highlight the thing up, come in there, guys, what did you learn from chapter one? And man, the discussion started coming, and having one of the guys say, I don't want to be one of these stories in here. So what are we going to do? So we start, you know, you start changing those things. So one of the other things that we did, practically speaking, is having our church have a vision for our community. Mm. You know, it's easy for, and this is happens after time, you become a club, you know what I'm saying? Potlucks, dinners, banquets, activities, things like that. I'm for those things.
Yeah,
man,
yeah,
I love
sure.
them. But we started doing things where we started telling the church where we live in a community that's hurting. What are we going to do for them? Mm. So we started looking outside, and you want to refresh your church, bring life to it by bringing in souls and seeing people changed and reached. So we started.
And what hinders that is what you're saying is you're filled your calendar with events that are self-serving.
Yes.
And that hinders that.
That's
so
right.
Instead, get rid of those things out of your calendar and refresh by having communal events.
Exactly.
Oh, I love it.
We started recovery groups in our church. Started refreshing the church by having recovery group on Friday night, reaching those. I was telling them, hey, guys, this day and age, we didn't have this problem before. Church people that are addicted to pills.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Young people smoking pot. They don't know how to get all these things.
Meet
those needs there by having ministries within the church that do that. We started doing things just to minister. We rented out a laundromat. We, for one solid day, for certain hours, we stood in there with handfuls of quarters, and everybody that came in, we did their laundry. We paid for their laundry.
That was worth the price of admission right there.
Yeah.
No, just stop. That practical idea, Tony, is fantastic. So you literally had people just, no, we'll pay for your laundry. We'll pay for your laundry.
Right.
Why? Because we're from the church.
That's it.
We're here for you.
We're not selling anything. We don't have to have a commitment.
I love it.
We're just like, is there anything while I'm here? Is there anything I can pray with you about? And I'll tell you what, I know we're in a crowd. Can I put my arm around you? Lord, this poor lady's going through a hard time right now. Yeah. And Lord, I don't know if I'm ever going to see her again, but I know that you can help her and you can change her. And we did those things.
Oh, I love it, man.
Just thinking out. We took a day that we just went. We got rakes and we filled up like 4 trucks. And we just went to neighborhoods, knock on their door. We're raking your leaves. And why are you doing this? Because it needs to be done. And we just want you to know that we're down the street and we love you. If you want to refresh your church, get your church focused on people.
Yeah.
You say, well, how does that work? Well, look at study the life of Christ. That's what did that.
Mm.
Building relationships with people, not just knocking on their door saying, will you come to my church, but knocking on their door and say, if you don't mind for the next 30 minutes, we'd like to clean your yard up. And, well, why'd you do that? Because we love you, and you're part of our community. And, man, our church started getting stirred up. We're making a difference. Stories started coming out. Man, this is working. And it's different than what we used to do. We used to knock on the door and do it this way, but now we're doing it this way.
Yeah.
Because you know what happens in this day and age? People have the idea, they see us on TV, churches molesting this kid and embezzling money and all these crooked things that are going on.
Yeah.
And
they're like, that's not the church I know.
That's not the church.
They rake the leaves and they paint over the graffiti.
And I can tell you right now, there's people that I stare in the face that from those outreaches.
Yeah.
I had a man that came out, his wife had just died. I knew that because I helped with the funeral. We raked his grass. He came out on the front porch tears in his eyes, and he says, "Why are you guys doing this?"
Yeah.
I said, "Because we know you're going through a hard time, and you need to know that you're not alone."
Wow.
You're not alone.
That's awesome.
We made bracelets, those bracelets, and the thing that says, "You are not alone." And
cool.
We just said, "Will you wear this and think that not only is Christ with you anytime you need him, but the church right down the street, we're there for you." And I tell you,
you gave out the bracelets.
We gave out the bracelets.
It says, "You are not alone.
You are not alone."
With your church name, we're done. That's beautiful in and of itself. I love, you're full of ideas, which is perfect for our idea talks.
Yeah.
And for Idea Day, man.
Well, I can't take the credit. God's blessed me with an incredible staff.
Yeah.
I've got surrounded by guys that we get together and we're just a think tank. What do we do, guys? How do we work together as a team to reach our community?
Let me just say, Tony, I just love you because I love the fact that though you may not see it this way, but you really are so symbolic of the history of the Independent Baptist movement, because you are absolutely focused on biblical authority. Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say? I don't care about anything else. Evangelistic fervor. We got to do anything we got to do to reach the gospel.
Yeah.
And innovative methods.
Right.
And if there was anything the Independent Baptists were in the 60s and 70s, it was that.
Oh, they were.
Yeah, and here we are again.
That's
right. We're
going
to keep it going forward.
And that's amazing how they use dynamic methods to reach that generation, but those methods change over time.
Yeah, and we embrace that now.
Exactly.
I love it.
And it's not compromised. Man, I'll tell you, I will fight to the death for biblical things.
Yeah.
And when people come up and say, "Pastor, I feel like we're getting away," or "I'm just nervous that we're compromising," and say, "Hey, I don't want to do that with all my heart."
Yeah.
So work with me on this.
Yeah.
When you research this out and study with me, and let's see from the Bible if we're doing something that's wrong.
You're exactly right.
We there was times that we didn't have Sunday night. And I said, "Guys, the Bible says be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're going to come back tonight, but we're not going to sit with our Bibles in our hand and hear about what we should be doing. Let's go do it."
Yeah.
So we're going to meet at Fellowship Hall instead of in the sanctuary. And we've got like 10 tables set up with a team member at each one. And some of them are hospital calls. Some of them are shut-ins. Some of them are people that we just know are going through a hard time and just things like that. I need a team just to walk the halls of the hospital at Children's Hospital and pray with kids. And I need one team going out and say, "Well, we're not doing church. We're not forsaking. You know, the Bible says forsake not the assembly." And I said, "Well, what is that?"
Yeah.
"That is us coming together to do the work of the God and
beautiful.
Edify one another."
Yeah.
I said, "We're actually being biblical."
I love it.
"We're being doers of the word. We're being like Christ to do that." And I tell you, you can take the church and the foundation, and shame on us. To whom much is given, much shall be required.
Yeah.
Every pastor needs to keep that in mind. You say, "Well, I'm in a church that has a rich heritage and all these things, and I don't want to upset people." But I tell you, I'd rather please God than please those people, because you're not doing them any favors.
Yeah,
if you're not willing to challenge some of the methods that you've done. Because we are accountable to God for the blessings that he's given us.
Yes.
And you know, the pastor that I took over for gave his life to dig the footers of that building, to pour the concrete and, you know, paint the walls and all that. And now I have those resources. Shame on me if I turn it into a museum rather than a rescue center for souls.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying?
Look, man.
It's a hospital for the lost.
We can't go any further until we have a come forward invitation right now, because that was good preaching. I'm really glad you came. Thank you for being part of this talk.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage you to come back anytime for another one. I really enjoyed this. I'm here with Tony and here for the Idea Talk, really talking about refreshing an established church. And the venue that you look at behind us today is Idea Day Midwest, which for us takes place tomorrow. For you, it took place months ago. But we want to encourage you to come. If this kind of conversation intrigues you, you would love coming to be a part of one of our Idea Days. And the next Idea Day that we have coming up is the one in the South. And we've got one coming up in Alabama, actually close to where you grew up.
Somerville.
At Somerville Baptist Church, and you can register for that at ideaday.cc. Now, I'll tell you, you need to go and register immediately because these venues fill up quickly. Also, the next one after that is in January of 2017. That's going to be the original Las Vegas Idea Day West. And come out to Vegas, bring your spouse. We're going to have a great time. We'd love to see you at one of our upcoming Idea Days. Thank you so much for watching this episode, and I hope you catch the next one. God bless.
Thank you so much for being a part of this episode. Join us next month as we discuss another big idea. Also, we encourage you to share this episode online, and you can also subscribe to our monthly podcast in iTunes.